Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying the Conquering Lamb of Revelation, and this is Day 7, the Wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6, 15 to 17, and 14, 9 through 11. Let's pray. O Lord, today we come to a difficult passage for many of us, talking about the wrath of the Lamb. Open up our understanding, O Lord. Teach us, I pray, and help us to embrace the justice of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We now shift scenes from the throne room of heaven filled with praise to a scene of judgment, and that is jarring to us. In Revelation 6, the Lamb opens the seven seals from the scroll, and with each seal comes terrible judgments upon the earth as God's plan for the end unfolds. The sixth seal brings a cataclysmic earthquake and changes the sky, land, and sea. This brings great consternation on earth. Finally, the rulers of the earth attribute terrible things happening around them to God's judgment, not just bad luck. I'm reading from Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who was seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Wrath, orge, might be defined as a strong indignation directed against wrongdoing, with focus on retribution. Wrath. We'll discuss it further in a moment, but first let's examine the other verse in Revelation that connects wrath with the Lamb. This passage occurs later in Revelation, where John sees Mount Zion, the 144,000, and the Lamb, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. A first angel proclaims an eternal gospel to those on earth, calling all to worship because the hour of his judgment has come. 2, a second angel declares the fall of Babylon. And 3, a third angel outlines the terrible nature of the judgment to come. Revelation 14, 9 through 10. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The inhabitants of earth have heard the gospel and have been warned of the fall of world powers. Babylon equals Rome, etc. Now they hear the terrible punishments that come upon those who refuse to repent, those who follow the broad path that leads to destruction and love the world and all its allurements, allowing their lives to be marked with the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, Satan's puppet. Drinking the wine of God's wrath is an allusion to judgment from the Old Testament. Torment with fire and sulfur, brimstone, is also an image from the Old Testament, closely associated with volcanic eruptions, Genesis 19:24. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I expect that the ancients were aware of the sulfur pools and eruption sites around the Dead Sea, since that land sits astride one of the most active earthquake faults in the world at the junction of two tectonic plates, the Arabian Plate on the east and the Sinai subplate on the west. Perhaps you've seen and smelled sulfur in the volcanic vents at Bumpus Hell at Mount Lassen National Park, or the sulfur cauldron at Yellowstone National Park, or the sulfur springs at Ethiopia's Dalal volcano. Sulfur and fire, fire and brimstone, are portents of great cataclysms and judgments. Revelation closes with the beast and the false prophet, and then all who are guilty before God being thrown into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These are terrible pictures of suffering and agony. How does this fit with a God of love? The famous 20th century skeptic Bertrand Russell explained that the primary reason he could never believe in Jesus was that Jesus so clearly believed in the wrath of God. He called it the one profound defect in Jesus' character. I'm sure I can't give a full answer to such objections, but three thoughts come to me. One, Jesus. Jesus is quite clear about the reality of final punishment, hell, the hell of fire, eternal fire and hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If we believe in Jesus, then we believe and accept what he teaches as truth. You can't call Jesus a great teacher and then edit from his teachings those that you find fearful and distasteful. What profound wisdom allows you to judge him? Two, punishment. There is an ongoing debate concerning public policy regarding criminal punishments. On the one side are those calling for retribution. Let them pay for their crimes. Another group promotes rehabilitation for criminals so they can find jobs and be productive members of society, hence the hopeful term reform school. A third group emphasizes deterrence, stiffer sentences to deter future crime by fear of the punishment, three strikes, robbery with a gun, etc. When we look at Judgment Day, we're talking about the final judgment. The final punishment. So rehabilitation is a moot point. If we believe in a God of justice, and that is certainly how he is portrayed in the Old Testament and New Testaments, then not to punish injustice is unrighteous. There must be some consequence for crime, for sin, or God is unjust. A squishy uncle you can manipulate who will never follow through with what he says he'll do. Stiff punishments are only a deterrent if you believe they will actually be carried out. Thus, fear of punishment can keep us in line, can be a deterrent if we believe that they will actually be executed. The Old Testament especially notes the difference between those who fear God and those who don't. God-fearers don't have to be constantly terror-stricken, but they believe in final judgment, and that affects their actions. For those who don't believe strongly in final judgment, it has little effect on their behavior. I think you can make an excellent case that terrible punishments of Judgment Day in the book of Revelation have certainly deterred many from worse sins. Who are we to criticize God for being too harsh? Which brings us to number three, love. Some people, such as Bertrand Russell, speak as if they would never punish so harshly. But the Western world's embrace of love derives directly from the teachings of Jesus. Are you claiming to be more loving than the one who taught us to love? And remember, God has provided a way out of punishment by providing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The cost of this love is his own Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have all been by nature children of wrath. Those who put their trust in him are saved, forgiven, no matter what sins they have committed. It is truly amazing grace. What can be more loving than that? Those who reject the Savior reject life itself. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How do we combine wrath and love? We understand some of this since we know that normal earthly parents become angry with their disobedient children, rebuke them sharply, and punish them for their own good. But our Heavenly Father has to deal with children who do not fear Him, and who live their lives in conscious independence from and rebellion towards God. We may not be able to fully wrap our minds around the wrath of the Lamb and eternal torment in the presence of the Lamb. But perhaps believing they are true will put the fear of God in us and have two effects. One, that we may take seriously our obedience to the Lamb who is Jesus. And two, be thankful that because of Him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. We ponder the paradox of the Lamb, the paradox between the Lamb who was slain for our sins and the wrath of the Lamb on Judgment Day. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that we don't deserve to be saved. We know that while we were yet sinners, You did it for us. We have passed from death to life. Thank You that in Your righteous judgment against sin, You saved us from wrath by interposing Your own body on the tree. In Your loving name we pray. Amen. Our day 7 meditation is from Revelation 6:15-17 and 14:9-11. What is the purpose of the punishment meted out by the Lamb? Retribution, rehabilitation, deterrence. Why is having a Lamb, Jesus, exacting justice more troubling to us than the idea of Almighty God acting justly? How important to a rounded understanding of Christ is the Messiah of judgment? Dear friends, have a wonderful day as you ponder these things around.